Hope, thank you very much for reading. Please keep that open in front of you. This is our third and final in our Jude series. Why not just take 30 seconds on your own, rather than me praying on your behalf, asking for God to help us understand his word. Why not just for 20, 30 seconds, why not in the quietness of your own heart, say your own prayer, and then I'll lead us before we look at it together. So let's be quiet for a moment. Father, we plead with you to speak to us in the very depths of our being through your word and by your spirit now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Imagine for a moment that a few new people start coming to King's over the summer, as they tend to do. There's Brian. Brian's a young guy in his early 20s who's recently got a job in Guildford. He says that he's a Christian. Tells you over coffee all about the Christian home he grew up in, all about the church he went to at university. He's warm, he's friendly, he's keen to get stuck in. That's Brian. There's also Betty. Betty's an older married lady in her late 60s. She's lived in Guildford most of her life. And she's looking for a new church, having spent the last 15 years at another church in town. She tells you on her way in, as she picks up a sheet, she tells you all the great things that she's heard about King's, and she'd love to be part of a life group. Both Brian and Betty come regularly. They speak Christianly, and they seem so lovely. After a few months over, you find out that Brian is living with and sleeping with his girlfriend. When you ask him about that, he tells you that he's prayed about it. And the Holy Spirit has led him to the conclusion that it's okay. He says that he knows God loves him just as he is, and that church just needs to move with the times and stop being so judgmental. It's not about rule-keeping after all. It's all about God's grace, isn't it? Meanwhile, Betty, well, she's going along to life group every week, but you notice a few things that start to concern you about Betty. Because while she's very happy to talk about the Bible, she seems very unwilling to obey what she's hearing in the Bible and repent. She's never quite said Jesus isn't Lord, but she doesn't seem to be living with Jesus as her Lord. What's more, it's not uncommon to hear Betty grumbling about some area or other at King's that she's unhappy with, and she's very quick to point out other people's faults. To make things worse, Brian and Betty seem to be having a negative influence on other Christians around them in the church family. Now the question is, how would you respond? How should we respond as a church family? Now Brian and Betty, I hope there's nobody here called Brian and Betty, they're fictional characters. But people like them were in Jude's mind as he wrote this letter. He described them, have a look down in verse 4, as certain individuals who had secretly slipped in among you, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality, just like Brian, and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord, similar to Betty. These people were, verse 16, grumblers and fault finders, just like Betty. And verse 19, divisive, following mere natural instincts without having the spirit, similar to Brian. What would you do? What should we do with Brian and Betty? We saw in verses 1 to 4, of this letter that Jude was writing to urge his Christian readers to contend for the faith. We saw in verses 5 to 19 why Jude is urging them to contend for the faith, because there are challenges to the faith like Brian and Betty, who appear at first glance to be friends. But according to their lifestyle, turn out to be enemies. And Jude points out, as we saw last week, that ungodly people like that have always been present amongst God's people. And they will certainly be judged. Now, up to verse 19, Jude's readers know what they're to do, contend, and they know why they're to do it, because there are challenges. But they don't yet know how to contend for the faith. And so in verses 20 to 25, Jude finishes off this short letter by telling us how we're to contend for the faith. What should we do if and when Brian's or Betty's slip in amongst us at King's? I want us to think about three main things from these verses that will help us to contend. Keep ourselves in God's love. That's verses 20 to 21. Conduct ourselves with godly concerns. That's verse 22 and 23. And count ourselves under God's protection. Verse 24 and 25. I'm sorry there isn't an outline on the sheet, but those are the three things we're looking at, because I think they're the three things Jude highlights. And each of them have several sub-points, which I'll try to highlight if you're a note-taker to help you follow it through. Let's think how we're to contend. How are we to contend? Number one, keep ourselves in God's love. That's verse 20 and 21. In contrast to the ungodly people in verse 19, who we thought about last week, they divide and they satisfy themselves with their own evil desires. The Christian is to be very different, verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. There's only one command in those two verses, and it's the word keep at the start of verse 21. Contending for the faith means keeping yourselves in God's love. We've seen, if you've been here over the last few weeks, we've seen that word keep several times throughout the letter. In verse 1, Jude describes Christian readers, his Christian readers, as those who were called, loved, and kept by God. We'll see in a moment in verse 24 that it's God who keeps us from stumbling. But here in verse 21, Jude says that whilst we are kept by God's love, we're also to keep ourselves in God's love. In other words, you're already in God's love. He loves you if you're a Christian. You're already there. Stay there. Don't move. Keep what you have. And notice that Jude doesn't say, verse 21, keep yourself, but keep yourselves. It's plural, not individual. In other words, this command is not purely about independency. I keep myself. It's about interdependency. We keep each other in God's love. And Jude explains in verse 20 and 21 that we keep ourselves in God's love by doing three things. Here are the subheadings if you're a note taker: building, praying, and waiting. Firstly, building, verse 20. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith. The word building here has to do with being solid, strong, and stable, which again was so unlike the ungodly people that we've been reading about, described in verse 12 as unstable. Clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, wild waves, wandering stars. It's a picture of instability. But Christians, says Jude, keep each other in God's love by building, by being stable, strong, and growing steadily. just like I've never built a skyscraper, but I imagine that you build a skyscraper on solid foundations, and then you build sort of brick by brick, beam by beam, floor by floor. You don't throw a skyscraper up in 2 minutes. Similarly, you build your faith by building it on solid foundations, the foundation of the gospel. And it's slow, steady progress. You don't grow to full maturity in 2 minutes. It's steady progress. Progress, verse 20, in the most holy faith. That is the faith of verse 3, we saw a few weeks ago, that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. It's the most holy faith here because it's from a holy God to a holy people through his holy word and via his Holy Spirit. And therefore, the way to build ourselves in the faith is to commit ourselves to hearing, reading, speaking, believing, and obeying the Bible, because that is the means that God has given to his people to build us and for us to build one another. That's how we keep ourselves in God's love, by building. Secondly, by praying. Verse 20 again, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. By using that phrase, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude isn't referring to some kind of super prayer for the spiritual elite. It's not as if there's sort of normal praying and there's spirit praying. All prayer involves the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to pray. Prayer is about speaking to our Creator as our Father. And according to Paul in Romans 8, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that makes that possible. It's the Holy Spirit who's given us new birth so that we become members of God's family, we become his children. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can cry to him, Abba, Father. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we couldn't pray at all. So there's only one way to pray, and that is to pray in or through the Holy Spirit. I think the reason Jude adds here, in the Holy Spirit, is to contrast the godly, in verse 20, who do have the Holy Spirit, with the ungodly, in verse 19, who do not have this Holy Spirit. So in one sense, Jude is simply saying, pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for one another. If you're going to keep yourselves in God's love, brothers and sisters, we need to build one another with God's word. And we need to pray for one another by God's Spirit. How else are you going to be kept and I going to be kept in God's love if we don't do those things? Building, praying, thirdly, waiting. Verse 21, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. One day, Jesus will return and the time for contending will be over. We will be delivered safely home by the mercy of Jesus. But at the moment, we're waiting. We're waiting for that day. Sometimes life can seem so hard, and we think often about that day, and we wish it would come soon. But there are other times when life feels so good, we hardly give that day a second thought. We don't feel like we're waiting for the future at all. We're just living here and now with our pleasures and passions. But Jude reminds his Christian readers that however they feel, they are in the waiting room. And we're to wait, notice, actively not passively. So often when we think about waiting, at least I do, I think I'm waiting for a bus, I'm just hanging about doing nothing. But Jude says we're to wait actively. That is, whilst we wait, we have got plenty to be getting on with. Things like our careers, things like our hobbies. Not quite. Jude doesn't talk about those things, does he? Things like building, praying, keeping, contending for the faith. That's what we've got to be getting on with. See, the crown will be ours one day when Jesus returns. But for now, contending is what we're about in the present. And so keep yourselves in God's love by building, by praying, and by waiting. But it is worth noticing another triplet in these verses before we move on. Did you notice that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all involved? We're to keep ourselves in God's love, that is, the Father's love, as we pray in the Spirit and we wait for the Son. All the members of the Trinity are involved in our contending for the faith and in our keeping ourselves in God's love. How do you contend? How do you contend for the faith? Keep ourselves in God's love. Here's a second big thing. How do we contend? Conduct ourselves with genuine concern. That's verses 22 and 23. If verse 20 and 21, Jude's focus was on how Christians contend alongside others, verses 22 and 23 are about how Christians contend for others. And he highlights three specific groups of people that need contending for. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt, group one. Save others, group two, by snatching them from the fire. To others, group three, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Three commands to three different groups of people. Again, if you're making notes, here's the first subheading. Show mercy. Show mercy. As we are the people who have received mercy, verse 2, and who will receive mercy, verse 21, we are to be a people who show mercy. We've received it, and so we show it. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Now, those who doubt are, it seems to me, Christians who were wavering, going back and forth between the faith of the genuine Christians and the ungodliness of the counterfeit Christians about whom Jude is warning. Christians who doubt, Christians who waver. Now, the word doubt is actually the same word Jude uses in verse 9 for disputing, where we saw last week the archangel Michael was disputing with the devil. And I think that's because doubting is linked to questioning, disputing, arguing. Because some Christians have doubts, they have questions. They're not as solid as other Christians might be, particularly if they're new in the faith or if they've been poorly taught in the faith. Christians who might be confused about what the Bible says. Christians who might be unclear with what it looks like to live as a Christian and contend for the faith. Wobbly believers, you might say. They love Jesus, but they just sometimes blow here and there with the wind. And Jude says, be merciful to such people. Don't be harsh with them. Don't assume that every doubter is a budding heretic and write them off as a pagan. Some people are just clinging on for dear life to Jesus. And so Jude says, be helpful. Be patient, loving and kind. Pray with them. Talk with them. Give them a Christian book to read if that's helpful. Read the Bible with them. Show mercy. Conduct yourselves with genuine concern. Show mercy. Second command, seek salvation. Verse 23. Save others by snatching them from the fire. These others, it seems, are not Christians, like the doubters seem to be. They're people who need rescuing from the fire. But they do seem snatchable, if I can put it like that. You'll have seen on the news in this past week that wildfires are sweeping throughout various parts of the world. And if you saw someone who was about to be engulfed in flames, and you were able to do something to save them, I hope very much that you would not stand by and watch them burn to death. Would you? If you had any smidgen of compassion, if you were able to do something and you saw them about to be engulfed in the fire, you'd try and save them, wouldn't you? Well, there are people all around us who need snatching from the fire of God's judgment. They might not think they do, and they may not look as if they do, but Jude would say, if you're not in Christ, you're in great danger, in need of God's rescue. See, contending for the faith isn't just about building one another up and praying for one another. It's not just about waiting. It's about saving. Saving people from judgment. C.T. Studd was a man who lived from 1860 to 1931. He was educated at Cambridge, and he was one of the top cricket players of his time, with a fine career and a comfortable lifestyle ahead of him. But then C.T. Studd became a Christian and committed his life to rescuing people from the flames of hell. He gave away a fortune, and he left England and went to proclaim Christ in Africa. Somebody once asked him why he gave up so much. And he replied by saying, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Well, of course, you don't have to go to Africa to snatch people from the fire. There are around 80,000 people who live in and around this town who, if Jesus returned tomorrow, would experience the eternal fire of God's judgment. And so we must give ourselves to snatching people from the fire as our absolute top priority, individually and corporately. It's one of the reasons why we're moving to County, because we want to snatch more people from the fire of hell by proclaiming Christ and who rescues from the coming wrath. We sang earlier, I won't sing it, verse 3 of We Belong to the Day. We must tell of his salvation while we wait, for the day when Jesus comes will be too late. And so for now, show mercy and seek salvation. And the third command, stay pure. Stay pure, verse 23. To others, this is a third group, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. This group of people seem to me not to be Christians, so they do need saving, but they are dangerous. They're dangerous because they have potential to corrupt others by their evil behavior. And Jude says that to this group of people, Christians are to show mercy mixed with fear and hate, which you might think is an odd combination of things to show. Mercy mixed with fear and hate. Fear, because we don't want to get caught up in the kind of things they're doing. and be corrupted by them. A story is told of a once famous circus acrobat called Philip Petit, who was rehearsing on the trapeze when he lost his balance 30 feet up and fell onto a concrete floor. And according to witnesses, Petit rolled over on his stomach, started pounding the floor with his fists, saying, "I can't believe it, I can't believe it, I never fall." Well, of course, only a fool thinks that they have no chance of ever falling. And ungodly people are very effective at causing the godly to fall. And so we're to show mercy mixed with fear, but also hate. Because we should loathe the kinds of things that the ungodly are doing. And we should loathe the disastrous, destructive influence that that kind of lifestyle and thinking can have on other people. Many a Christian has been shipwrecked in their faith. Many a church has been divided because ungodly people have secretly slipped in among and destroyed. And so hating wickedness is not a bad thing. But you might find it surprising, we're still to show mercy. Mercy. In other words, we're to be kind to the ungodly and cautious. After all, God showed mercy to us, didn't he? When we were dead in sin and following our own evil desires. But of course, with him, there was no chance of him being corrupted by our sin. It's wonderful, isn't it? When Jesus meets with sinners and lepers, he doesn't get infected with their disease. They get infected with his cleanness. But we're not like that. We've got to be very, very careful in how we deal with and approach and contend for the ungodly. We're to extend cautious mercy to ungodly sinners. We're to stay pure. And so we're to conduct ourselves with genuine concern, show mercy, seek salvation, stay pure. And thirdly and lastly, third big heading, count ourselves under God's protection. How do you contend for the faith? Count yourselves under God's protection. That's verse 24 and 25. This is important because if we only had verses 20 to 23, we would think that it's all down to us and nothing to do with God. So our contending would be very daunting. But if we only had verses 24 and 25, we would think that it's all down to God and nothing to do with us. Is that the right way around? You know what I mean. Our contending would be very lazy if it's just us or just God. But Jude finishes this short letter by reminding Christians that whilst we keep ourselves, ultimately God keeps us. Verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. God keeps us from stumbling in the present. It's great, isn't it, having so many babies and toddlers and children in the church family, watching them learn to go from lying on the ground to sitting up, from sitting to standing, from standing to walking, from walking to running. But no child ever walks without stumbling. And no Christian ever walks to heaven without stumbling. That word stumbling is the same word that's used elsewhere in the Bible for sin. And so we need our Heavenly Father's protection if we're not to be derailed in our walk to glory by sin. We need God's help. He alone is able to help us do it. He keeps us from stumbling in the present for salvation in the future. Ask yourselves these questions. How are you ever going to get through this life with challenges to the faith trying to divide you, with sin in your heart trying to defile you, and Satan in the world trying to destroy you? How are you going to get through life? And if you get through life, how are you going to get to heaven? And if you get to heaven, how are you going to get yourself perfect before God? Well, that is only possible because God himself does it. Do you ever doubt that God will one day take you home? Do you ever think, this is so hard? The Christian life is so hard. Am I going to make it? Well, of course you're going to make it. Not because you're brilliant, but because of his glory. Verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. See, he alone has the glory. He alone has the power, the majesty, and the authority. You don't. So if you're ever going to be presented before God without fault and with great joy, you need him to do it. See, notice that he's before all ages. And he's also beyond all ages. So look at him and count yourselves under God's protection. So what are we to do? When Brian's or Betty's slip in amongst us, how do we contend for the faith? Well, Jude would say, contend. Contend. Why contend? Well, because there are challenges. There are challenges to the faith. And how do we contend? Well, we contend by keeping ourselves in God's love, by conducting ourselves with genuine concern, and by counting ourselves under God's protection. Let's pause again by having 30 seconds of quiet. You might like to say your own prayer. You might like to think of one thing that you've been struck by that you want to pray and do as a result of what you've just heard. But before I pray, let's have 30 seconds of quiet. You might want to write something down, and then I'll lead us in prayer in a moment or two. Thank you, Father, that you call us, love us, and keep us. Please help us to keep ourselves. Help us to keep contending for the faith while we wait for Jesus to return. And please, Father, through your mercy and by your power, please keep us from stumbling and present us without fault and with great joy before you on that great day. Amen. Not only did I fail to put an outline on the sheet, I also failed to put any questions on the sheet. I'm sure you've got your own questions you'd like to think about. You might like to share with the person next to you the one thing that you jotted down or one thing that you thought of out of all the things we heard. It might be you'd rather not talk. You might be here, you're here for the first time. But if you're happy to talk to the person next to you for a couple of minutes, to encourage one another, let's do that now before we sing our final song together.